Welcome to A Look Ahead. We're delighted you've decided to join us. We study the Sabbath School lessons as prepared by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this particular series is a study of the books of Philippians and Colossians in the New Testament. And it has a very interesting title, Uniting Heaven and Earth. And this is the lesson 3 in that series for January 17 of 2026. Entitled, Life and Death. Whoa. Uniting Heaven and Earth, Life and Death. That's an interesting subject. Well, let's begin as usual with a word of prayer. Our kind and wonderful Father, as we come once again to study your word, help us to see what you want us to see from these two small books in the New Testament is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. What is it that is life and death in these books? Jim?
God summons, as we start that, this week's lesson emphasizes the three major themes. God summons us to his mission-minded lives, even calling us to be willing to die for him. Death is likened to sleep, for which the solution is the resurrection of the body, not the immortality of the soul. Christ calls us to unity in his spirit because we are all involved in a spiritual war. We must not only use the right weapons, but also fight together in unity.
Okay, so we're talking about the biggest war of all time. And now we're going to talk about what kind of weapons we need to use, what's the war all about, who's on our side, who's against us, etc. Okay, Charles?
Death, we're often told, is just a part of life. That's a lie.
That's a lie. Yes. Death is not a part of life.
It's not a part of life.
Okay.
Death is the opposite of life, the enemy of life. Death was no more built into life than wreckage was built into a car.
Yeah.
Aptly put together. Paul emphatically says that Christ died to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2:14-15. Although ready to die for Christ, Paul was confident in his life, in his long-term fate.
Okay, let's interrupt there for just a minute. So what we're saying, and we've talked about in previous lessons, what we're saying is God's plan for us is for us to live how long?
Forever.
Forever. That was God's plan for us. So this tiny little piece that we're living here on this earth in this sinful environment is just barely a snippet of that. So Paul is talking about, okay, life or death in this world is just almost nothing compared to God's overall plan. So we need to keep that in mind. Okay, go ahead.
Although ready to die for Christ, Paul was confident in his long-term fate. The most important thing for him in the meantime was, by his own life or death, to honor Christ and to preach the gospel to as many as possible. Perhaps that is one reason we have so many epistles bearing his name. Through his writing, he could reach many people and places, including places that he himself had never visited.
You know, he never came to California.
Including Loma Linda.
Yeah, but we have the message in his books here. Okay, Clyde?
Hebrews 2:14-15. Since the children, as he calls them, are people of flesh and blood, Jesus himself became like them and shared their human nature. He did this so that through his death he might destroy the devil who has the power over death, and in this way set free those who were slaves all their lives because of their fear of death.
Now that's, and you probably all know this, but that's a couple of verses that have just turned commentators into knots and so forth. how do you understand all this, and how does Christ's death put the devil to death and so forth like this?
Well, I like to put that with John 15:15. Mm-hmm. I no longer call you slaves. Mm-hmm. When you're a slave, you're in bondage. Mm-hmm. Okay? I no longer call you slaves. You're a slave because you're no longer in fear of death. Mm-hmm. Verse 17, as I remember, is 16 is not bad, but 17 is also a good text there. But I remember off the top of my head right now. But
okay, Myra,
from the Bible Study Guide, life is short, and it is vital that we make the biggest impact possible for God's kingdom within the span of years that God grants us. No small part of that impact is to do with our encouraging the unity of the faith. As we shall see beginning this week, this theme is one important reason for Paul's writing to the Philippians.
Gordon?
And from the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "If a man hasn't discovered something he will die for, he isn't fit to live."
Let me interrupt for just a second. I happen to know a man, a pastor, who had someone break into his home in the middle of the night with a gun, and they told him, "Okay, line up your family over there against the wall." And he says, "Okay, tell me what you believe. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in Christ? Do you believe in salvation?" Like those things. This. "Okay, yeah. Okay." And he took his gun and put it right up to his head like this. He says, "Okay, I'm going to ask you the same questions. Do you believe in God, etc.? If you say yes, I'm going to pull the trigger while your family watches." What would you do?
Pray.
Well, the end of
the Bible says, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper."
Yeah.
Hang on to that.
The interesting thing is that he said, "Do you believe in God?" And this man, pastor, said, "Yes." And the guy took his gun and he threw it across the room. He says, "I didn't think anybody in the world really believed anything anymore that they were willing to die for."
Was this somewhere in the mission field? Or?
No, this happened in Arizona. This happened in Arizona. People, I'm talking about people I know.
You know, yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So continuing ahead. From the Teacher's Bible Study Guide, Paul expressed a similar sentiment, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain," with a reference given. These are not empty words. Paul truly was willing to die for Christ, which he ultimately did. Quoting from Psalms 44:22, Paul announced to the Lord, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Thus his words in Galatians 2:20 should not surprise us. "I have been crucified with Christ." Paul was willing to die for Christ because he was committed to living for him. Paul continues,
Let's not forget that before he became a Christian, Paul was willing to kill for Christ. Not kill for Christ, kill against Christ.
Kill those who believed in Christ.
Mm. Yeah.
So Paul continues, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Thus, Paul lived and died for the sake of the gospel.
Okay.
He was a pagan until he learned Jesus.
Quick comment.
And if you met your favorite Pharisee and you told him that he was a pagan, he would explode.
There's more joy in heaven with one person who repents than the 99 that don't need to repent.
Yeah.
What was the difference between Saul and Paul?
You mean the name?
No.
Well, obviously it was...
In his understanding of Christ.
Yeah, his understanding
Nothing
of God.
Nothing else was different.
Yeah.
His practice the same.
He had a false concept of God.
There you are.
Yeah.
The false concept of God.
Everybody has to some extent that until they have learned to reject the evil and choose the good.
So he had memorized the Bible, but had to reinterpret it.
There you are, right, right.
In light of Christ.
Well, that's why he says in Hebrews 8:13, the old covenant has been corrupted. And that which has been corrupted should be done away with.
Okay.
It's fair.
Philippians 1:21, for what is life to me is Christ. Death then will bring more. Okay. Charles? I'm sorry, not Charles. Clyde.
Okay, from the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. The story is told about John Bradford, who was burned to death at the stake on July 1, 1555. Bradford was chaplain to King Edward VI of England and was one of the most popular preachers of his day. But he was a martyr to his faith. As he was being driven out to Newgate to be burned, permission was given him to speak. And from the wagon in which he rode to his death, the entire way out from West London to Newgate, he shouted, "Christ, Christ, none but Christ."
Wow.
As did Paul, Bradford gave himself to mission by living and dying for Christ.
Okay, and Christ will be magnified, Philippians 1:20. What was Paul's attitude toward dying for Christ? I'm sorry, Myra?
Philippians 1:19 and 20. Because I know that by means of your prayers and the help which comes from the Spirit of Jesus Christ, I shall be set free. My deep desire and hope is that I shall never fall in my duty. Fail in my duty. But that at all times, and especially right now, I shall be full of courage so that with my whole being, I shall bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die.
Spoken from prison, remember. Gordon?
From the Bible Study Guide, although Paul was no criminal, this was not the first time that he had been imprisoned, and he was no stranger to persecution. To the Corinthians, he detailed his sufferings up to that time, and the Bible Study Guide quotes from 2 Corinthians 11:23-27, "Are they Christ's servants? I sound like a madman, but I am a better servant than they are. I have worked much harder. I have been in prison more times. I have been whipped much more, and I have been near death more often."
Let me interrupt for a second. Paul is talking about people who wanted to force anybody who wanted to be a Christian. You had to be a Jew first. You had to be circumcised. You had to follow all the traditions, etc. And these people were going along behind Paul and saying, no, you can't just become a Christian like Paul says. You have to do all these other things first. And these are the people he's talking about here.
And continuing with his hardships, 5 times I was given the 39 lashes by the Jews.
Remember that 40 was supposed to kill you.
3 times I was whipped by the Romans, and once I was stoned. I have been in 3 shipwrecks, and once I spent 24 hours in the water.
And that was before the shipwreck that we know about. So we don't even know when these happened.
And he was not employed by the church, and he didn't have a monthly paycheck.
No, he didn't.
In my many travels, I have been in danger from floods and from robbers, in danger from my own people and from Gentiles. There have been dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilds, dangers on the high seas, and dangers from false friends. There has been work and toil. Often I have gone without sleep. I have been hungry and thirsty. I have often been without food, shelter, or clothing. And not to mention other things, every day I am under the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When someone is weak, then I am weak too. When someone is led into sin, I am filled with distress. And that's from the Good News Bible.
Wow. But lest we continue with the Bible Study Guide, but lest we think these sufferings were uppermost in his mind, Paul immediately adds, quote, "Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches." Mm. And then references are given. What relationship does Paul have with the churches he established and the people he won for Christ? They're like his children. Mm. He says, "I'm a father to you." Okay. Ellen White comments on them, comes on that. Paul's patience and cheerfulness during his long and unjust imprisonment, his courage and faith were a continual sermon. His spirit, so unlike the spirit of the world, bore witness that a power higher than that of earth was abiding with him. And by his example, Christians were impelled to greater energy as advocates of the cause from the public labors of which Paul had been withdrawn. And I'm going to come back to something we talked about earlier. His witness to these pagan Roman soldiers. I'm sure they said to him, do you know that you could be killed? Well, I'm a Roman citizen, so they'll chop my head off. That's okay. That's okay, yeah. Well, but I have a life beyond that. I plan to live with this person I've been talking to you about. I'm going to go to live with him forever. Huh?
This past weekend, they had an International Society of Bible Collectors meeting, and the president of it, and he goes, "Pam, absent from the body, present with the Lord." You know, you go to heaven.
Yeah.
You know. I don't know how you get around that one.
Yeah. So, by his example, Christians were impelled to greater energy as advocates of the cause from the public labors of which Paul had been withdrawn. In these ways were the apostles' bonds influential, so that when his power and usefulness seemed cut off, and to all appearance he could do the least, then it was that he gathered sheaves for Christ in fields from which he seemed wholly excluded. So the news, I mean, and again, I could say, I mean, I can imagine these soldiers who were chained to him and heard him teach all this stuff and went back and says, "Do you know what that guy is saying? He's saying there's a life beyond this life," and on and on and on. I mean, they must, I can imagine this kind of stuff going through the Roman guards there. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:12. Charles?
Everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What a promise, huh?
Okay, wow. Go ahead, Charles.
Look at how your life, you live, and how you treat people, especially people who don't treat you nicely. What kind of witness for Jesus do you present?
Okay.
You know, I think it was probably more than, maybe not more, but how Paul interacted with the people.
Yeah.
Was more of an influence than his words and preaching.
And I'm just trying to think of the whole situation. They recognized that Paul was a Jew, but he was also a Roman citizen. And so these Roman guards says, "You're a what? I'm a Roman citizen. How did you get into this situation?" Oh, let me tell you.
Yeah.
Let me tell you. I try to think my way through these experiences, and it just blows my mind. Okay, Gordon, in this lesson we encounter some very unexpected ideas. Who's that? Is it?
That's me. Okay, from Bible Study Guide. In case you have not noticed, we are all, as believers especially, involved in the great controversy, which rages all around us, and indeed in us as well. We all, in one way or another, experience the reality of this cosmic struggle, and we will until the day we die, whenever or however that happens.
Okay, the greatest war of all time, the great controversy over God's character and government, is going on as we speak. It occurs in the minds and hearts of each one of us. Will we choose to follow God's way or the devil's way, which, of course, is the selfish way? What are the weapons we use in fighting this war? Okay, let's be very clear. Myra?
1 Corinthians 10, verses 4 to 6.
Did you say 1 Corinthians?
2 Corinthians.
2 Corinthians. Did I say first? Sorry. The weapons we use in our fight are not the world's weapons, but God's powerful weapons, which we use to destroy strongholds. We destroy false arguments. We pull down every proud obstacle that is raised against the knowledge of God, we take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. And after you have proved your complete loyalty, we will be ready to punish any act of disloyalty.
Okay, and remember that the point here is in this great controversy, what are the main weapon we use is truth. Satan's whole thing is based on lies. So how do you defeat lies?
Deception. Yeah. Okay, you give them enough truth in there but to make it palatable, but then you give it the...
If you defeat lies, you just need the truth.
No other Christians, none, have the understanding of the great controversy other than Seventh-day Adventists.
No.
Yep, you're right.
From the Bible Study Guide, the most deadly spiritual weapons are ideas, good and bad. Satan uses criticism, betrayal, embarrassment, fear, peer pressure, and a host of similar tools that Christians should never employ. We are instead to use love, mercy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness, and self-control. Our most powerful weapon, judiciously used, is the Word of God, wielded by the Spirit. Because only God can bring the truth home to a person's heart. We are merely the instrument that God uses to accomplish His purposes. Again, from the Bible Study Guide.
Okay. So, would you be willing to follow the example of Jesus and Paul? Paul's statement, and again, here's from our Bible Study Guide, the Teacher's Bible Study Guide. Paul's statement in Philippians 1:21 is one of the most noteworthy in all his letters. Let me just read that really quickly.
It's right below.
Okay, sorry, let's do that, yeah. His willingness to live for Christ, which implies enduring inevitable hardships, and even to die for Him, underscores the hope expressed in the preceding verse. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. So there's the verses, Philippians 1:21-22. For what is life? To me it is Christ. Death then will bring more. But if by continuing to live I can do more worthwhile work, then I am not sure which I should choose. And let me just give a brief illustration. Christians learned some very clever tricks back in the early days. Imagine Paul walking miles and miles and miles, and you're walking along the trail and you meet somebody. So, you know, when you're way out in the middle of nowhere and you meet somebody, you say to them, you talk to them, whatever. And you recognize that if you say the wrong thing, you can be killed. So Christians had a very subtle way. They were just chatting along, and they would just draw a little sort of curve in the dust. And if the other person recognized that they were Christians and they already knew that, they would draw the other half of it and produce the fish, which was the symbol for Christians. And so that way is way, I mean, this is the way you keep, you know, from being, telling the truth to saying something that could cause you to be killed. Okay.
Jim.
Yeah, Jim, Bible Study Guide, because the battle is spiritual.
Okay, because the battle is spiritual, we're in a war of ideas and values. Yet Christ has won the victory at the cross for us, and as long as we stay connected to Him, we can never be defeated, even if we are killed. Paul,
I'm going to interrupt for just a second. That's a strange comment, I think, from the Bible Study Guide. If it's all about ideas and values, Christ dying on the cross was more than just about ideas and values.
Absolutely.
So this seems a little bit strange. Go ahead.
Well, also remember it's in Romans 5:10, we are saved by His life, or never healed by His life.
Yeah.
And it's not, I don't see that necessarily here. Paul surrendered his life to whatever happened to him here on earth, however unjust, because he entrusted his life and his future to a higher court. As Christians, we should not fight so much for our rights as for what is right. It's not what makes might. It is not might makes right, but the right makes might.
That's okay? The way it should be.
So, submission to God's will is honorable. In fact, it is the only way to be victorious in the war in which we find ourselves. Jesus, of course, is quintessential example of submission to all, excuse me, to the will of God, as Paul will bring out in Philippians 2 from the Bible Study Guide.
Coming up in a future lesson.
You know, this business of battle and so on and so forth, Jesus, in his conducting his life, remember that story before he goes up to the Garden of Gethsemane, I guess it was, and he says, you got a sword? Somebody got a sword? Okay, yeah, I got a sword. Okay. Goes over there. And he uses that because Peter whops off the guy's ear and Jesus puts it back on.
Uh-huh.
He had the opportunity to let the guy suffer.
Mm-hmm.
And then he didn't do anything. He could have called the forces of heaven to his aid, and he said hardly anything, hardly used his mouth, and went ahead and died. But they misread all of his actions there.
Yeah,
Christianity is. Let's put it that way.
Yeah. So, from the Bible Study Guide again, a puzzling concept is God's assertion that dying is gain. What does he mean by that? How can one benefit from his or her own death? Based on Paul's desire, expressed in Philippians 1:23, quote, to depart and be with Christ, end quote. Some have inferred that Paul is affirming that he would be in the presence of Christ immediately after death. So now we're talking about life and death in this lesson. So do we day by day experience the reality of the great controversy? If we can remain faithful to God, notice this, it will be a death sentence for Satan and his allies. If we remain faithful, it will be a death sentence for them. And so they know that their only opportunity to extend their existence, not be killed, is to delay.
Keep the delay going on.
So if we are faithful, it's a life, it's a death sentence for them. So being confident.
Just going back a little bit, I'm reading, some have inferred that Paul is affirming that he would be in presence of Christ immediately after death.
Mm-hmm.
No, it's most every Protestant around the world believe that.
Yeah.
I'm not sure about Catholics, but, you know,
every
Protestants accept that.
Yeah. We'll be discussing that a lot more coming up.
Yeah.
being confident. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23-24. I'm pulled into two directions. One, very much to live this life and be with Christ, which is far more better, far better things. But for your sake, it is much more important that I remain
alive. Okay.
Alive.
Clyde?
The Bible Study Guide says, this passage has been greatly misunderstood through the ages. In this passage for a study, Paul dealt with the contrast between living and dying. The Christian lives for Christ and may even die for him. In that sense, without enough food, shelter, or clothing. And not to mention other things. Every day I'm under the pressure of my concern for all the churches. When someone is weak, then I feel... Did I skip a page? Yeah, I did. Okay. So I go back to, it is gained because our witness is that much more powerful and persuasive. No doubt a person believes when willing to die for that belief.
Yeah.
You have to believe or you wouldn't do that.
Yeah.
But we must also recognize that the dead are really dead. They know nothing. They rest in the grave till the resurrection. That's why Jesus said of Lazarus, who had died, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep.
Genesis 3, he says, you came from dust and you're going back to dust.
Yeah.
But you know, soul is different. The soul goes straight to Christ.
Yeah, and but without the breath of life, you are not a soul.
We don't talk about that.
No, because the people can't handle it. They can't handle the truth.
Yes, is it possible that Paul went straight to heaven after his death?
The teacher's Bible study guide says, but such a notion contradicts plain spiritual teachings about the...
Scriptural.
Scriptural teachings about the non-immorality of immortality of the soul and death as a slumber. To understand what Paul meant by referring to death as gain, it is helpful to examine his use of the term gain from the Greek
kurdos,
and to
and as cognate verb.
In a cognate verb, to gain from the Greek
kurdaino.
Okay. Elsewhere in his writings, in Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul mentions that he previously considered as what he previously considered as gain, kurdos, he now counts as loss because of Christ, Philippians 3, 7. That is because the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 8, emphasis added. Paul further explains, because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things, so that I may gain
the... We're dying all again.
Yeah, that other form. I have gained Christ. Thus, for Paul, dying is gain in the sense that he ultimately gains Christ as seeing him at his second coming.
So just put all those long words in the Greek and all there in together. What Paul is saying, before I knew about Jesus, when I died, I wasn't sure what was going to happen to me. Now I know what's going to happen to me because when I die, it may be a long time, but for me, it will be instantaneous. The next thing I will know about is there is Jesus coming in the clouds.
Yes.
Okay?
But it will indeed be much later, probably, for Paul. From the Bible study guide, if when people die, they go immediately to heaven, imagine how that would be for Lazarus. After 4 days of Lazarus frolicking in paradise, an angel comes with the bad news. Sorry, Lazarus, but Jesus is calling you back to earth. You can't stay here. When we follow error to its logical conclusion, we see how erroneous it is. Death is like a dreamless sleep from which Jesus will awaken his faithful followers at the second advent. Then, together with the living saints, they will be caught up and taken to heaven to be with Jesus forever, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17.
Imagine what that would be like if you died and went to heaven, and you have family that you have care about, but you're up there and you can't do anything about it.
Yeah.
I mean, they're suffering. You can give them an answer. They wouldn't have to work things out on their own. And it would be like a hell for them.
Going on from our Bible study guide, it is also possible that gain, kurdos, in Philippians 1:21 has a missionary sense. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, Paul uses kurdino as a missionary term. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win, kurdino, the more. In other words, I gain more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win, kurdino, Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win, kurdino, those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, that I might win, kurdino, those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win, kurdino, the weak. So you can see what Paul's sort of idea is. In that regard, the following comment from SDA Bible Commentary on Philippians 1:21 is helpful. Jim, I think that's yours.
From the Bible Commentary, SDA Bible Commentary, Paul is concerned with magnifying Christ. If his Lord saw best for him to bear testimony through living and ministering, he would rightly represent him. But the death of the righteous man
can also be a powerful affirmation of the efficacy of the gospel of grace. The contrast between his death and the death of the one who dies without hope will be so marked that its influence would bring gain to the kingdom, excuse me, for the kingdom of Christ. Hearts are touched and softened by the calm assurance and confidence of the one whose trust is completely in his God, even in the hour of death. Article on Philippians 1:21 in the SDA Bible Commentary.
Ellen White, we will later on see, as she talks about Paul, as he's about to have his head cut off, he's looking up and he's not thinking about the axe, he's thinking about where he's going. Looking up to heaven.
Eventually.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Charles?
Paul's departing from the present life to be with Christ means to be with him in suffering and dying. 2 Timothy 4:6. In order to attain to the resurrection of the dead, Philippians 3:11. Also, he was no doubt aware that he would close his eyes in death, and that the very next thing he would know, his twinkling of at an eye, would be seeing Jesus, who would take him with all God's people to the place Jesus has prepared for all who love him.
Amen.
Amen.
If you could know for sure, here's a question for you. If you could know for sure that you would go to heaven in a few days, would you be willing to die for Christ right now? How many Christians will die for Christ in the final days of this world's history? Is that time coming soon? Clyde?
Okay, 2 Timothy 4:6-8. As for me, the hour has come for me to be sacrificed. The time is here for me to leave this life.
Let me interrupt for a second. Now we're in 2 Timothy, and this is several years later, and Paul is now in that little dungeon that's called the Mamertine prison in Rome, and this time he knows that when he comes out of there, it's going to be the end of his life.
There's only a little light.
Yeah, just a tiny little bit of light coming in there. Yeah, go ahead.
I've done my best in the race. I have run the full distance, and I've kept the faith. And now there is waiting for me the victory prize of being put right with God, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who wait with love for him to appear.
Wonderful. Okay. So death is like a sleep. This is really important to understand the overall picture here. There are lots of passages there. We don't have time to look at them. Philippians 3:10-11, John 14:3, and 1 Corinthians 2:9. But in his discussions with himself, this is Paul working things out in his own mind. As he is writing in the book of Philippians, Paul recognized that it would be better for the Philippians if he remained alive. However, Paul was well aware that at the moment of his death, the next conscious thought he personally would have would be seeing Jesus at the second coming. Okay.
Teacher's Bible Study Guide says, Paul compared death to sleep. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:14-15, suggesting a state of unconsciousness. This idea aligns with Christ's teaching in the Gospels. And several texts here. One clear example is the story of the resurrection of Jairus' daughter. Interestingly, while Matthew and Mark mention only the people ridiculed Jesus' affirmation of the girl was sleeping, Luke's observation as a physician is more precise. And they ridiculed him knowing that she is dead, Luke 8:53.
So the visitor says, no, she was dead.
Yeah. Additionally, the book of Acts, also written by Luke, portrays the death of Stephen by affirming he fell asleep. The same is said of David in Acts 13:36.
So let's take the example of Lazarus now. John 11:11-14, Gordon?
Jesus said this and then added, quote, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go and wake him up." The disciples answered, "If he is asleep, Lord, he will get well." Jesus meant that Lazarus had died, but they thought he meant natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead."
Okay, and then...
And he was dead for 4 days, not 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wanted to make sure, I believe, that
yes,
it
exactly.
was 4 days.
They believed that on the third day, at the end of the third day, if a person died, maybe the spirit hovered around somewhere, but at the end of 3 days, gone.
That included the first president of this country as well, George Washington.
Mm-hmm.
No, 3 days.
Well, it is very obvious... from statements throughout Scripture that death is like a sleep, lasting until either the second coming or the third coming, for every human being, every person will come back to life to appear before God at the third coming. And I'm going to jump back up here to John 5:28-29 and read it straight from Jesus' words. Do not be surprised at this. The time is coming. This is the words of Jesus. When all the dead will hear his voice. How many?
All
the dead will hear his voice and come out of their graves. Those who have done good will rise and live. And those who have done evil will rise and be condemned. So how many are going to rise?
All
will rise.
What text is that?
John 5:28-29.
Okay.
Yeah. It's right there at the end of the
list.
List up above. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, Paul now says, stand fast in unity. Don't let any kind of confusing things come in to break up the unity. From our Bible study guide, Jesus' last prayer for his disciples was dominated by one key theme, unity. Jesus looked beyond the cross to reunion with his Father and reunion with us. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. And now from drop down a few chapters, John 17:11-21, in his prayer, just before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jim, and now I'm coming to you.
Okay, and now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one just as you and I are one, dedicated.
Let me interrupt for just a moment. How many of the disciples died martyr's death?
10, they say.
Almost all of them.
Except possibly for John. John was close.
Yeah.
They tried to kill him.
They tried a couple times to kill him, yeah.
Tried to boil him.
Okay, so was Jesus aware of that when he said this? Keep them safe, Father, keep them safe?
You bet.
Yes, of course.
Okay, go ahead.
Dedicate them to yourselves by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they, too, may be truly dedicated to you. I pray not only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their message. I pray that they may be all be one. Father, may they be in us just as you and I are.
You are in me.
You are in me and I am in you. May they be one so that the world will believe that you sent me.
Can you possibly comprehend what it means to be in unity with God?
Well, if you're in unity, then you have a state of what is called at-one-ment.
Yeah. I'm not talking about fancy words. I want to talk about what does that experience really mean?
You have no fear.
Yeah, well, that's true also. Okay, Charles.
And of all people, Paul knew from the day he gave his heart to the Lord. We walked with him mm-hmm. every day, and that's the beauty of his ministry, you know. Mm-hmm. And he was not afraid of anywhere. I'll go anywhere. And,
yeah.
Praise his name.
What is this? 1 John 4:18. Fear has to do with punishment.
Yeah.
He was beyond that. So Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The Lord's Prayer, you know, chapter 17, was nothing but that they may be one.
Mm-hmm.
To me, we as who we call ourselves the remnant of big time, we're lacking that. We need to be one. And
yeah.
So much important.
Okay.
What are we to become one with? Are we to become one with false doctrine, or are those who have a false picture of God to become one with us? And how do we do that?
That we who call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists are really truly one in our hope, our biggest thing, our hope, our lives.
Let me try. Try to imagine that Jesus has come, he's collected all the righteous people, and suddenly we're on our way to heaven. As we're in that group there, are you going to say, well, I don't like you. You're the... Can you imagine? You know, we would say, wow.
No,
I mean, I can't imagine anyone complaining about anything at that point in time. Okay. Clyde?
Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay.
So it's kind of like the text, let this mind be in you, this in Jesus, yes. Christ Jesus. Everybody have the same mind.
Yes.
Bible study guide says, the Greek word for in Philippians 1:27 translated, let your conduct be worthy, is
polychuomai. Polychuomai.
Well, I can figure out the politeness.
This is actually the word for politics.
Really? Which means live as a citizen, not of any earthly kingdom, but of a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount paints a beautiful picture of what it means to be children of the Heavenly Father and members of His kingdom, poor in spirit, meek, hungering, and thirsty for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, turning the other cheek, loving one's enemies, blessing those who curse us, doing good to those who hate us. In short, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
Micah 6:8.
It is difficult to be upset or angry with someone like that. Or is it?
Yeah, or is it? Unfortunately, there are many so-called Christians who consider this world of more value than their future prospects with God. Gordon?
Melon White, short comment from Testimonies for the Church. Their lives in no way represent Christ, for they love the world and its gain better than they love God or the truth. If any man love the world of the Father is not in him.
Okay. And then elsewhere, Ellen White says, the Lord has bestowed great blessings upon his church. Justice demands that she return these talents with usury. So we're supposed to return justice. As the treasures of truth committed to her, this is to the church, to us, her keeping have increased, her obligations have increased. But instead of improving upon these gifts and going forward unto perfection, she has fallen away from that which she had attained in earlier experience. The change in her spiritual state has come gradually and almost imperceptibly. As she began to seek the praise and fellowship, friendship of the world, her faith diminished, her zeal grew languid, her fervent devotion gave place to dead formality. Every advanced step toward the world was a step away from God. As pride and worldly ambition have been cherished, the Spirit of Christ has departed, and emulation, dissension, and strife have come in to distract and weaken the church.
She's not talking about this church today. Oh, no.
Unfortunately, she is. Okay, unity in Christ. What can we learn about that, Jim?
Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Now, the important thing is that your way of life should be as the gospel of Christ requires, so that whether or not I am able to go and see you, I will hear that you are standing firm with one common purpose, that with only one desire you are fighting together for the faith of the gospel. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous, and this will prove to them that they will lose and that you will win, because it is God who gives you the victory, for you have been given the privilege of serving Christ not only by believing in him, but also by suffering for him. Now you can take part with me in the battle. It is the same battle you saw me fight in the past, and as you hear, the one I am fighting still, from the Goodness Bible.
One of the ancient, I can't remember which one it was, one of the ancient people who was martyred back in the early years of Christianity, I'm reminded of this story. The man says, you have to give up this Jesus. No, I don't have to give up this Jesus. I can keep it. Well, you know that we can kill you. We can take your life. He said, no, you can't. I've already given it to Jesus. You can't have it. You can't have it. Okay, go ahead, Charles.
Philippians 1:27 again begins a section in the letter, 1:27-30, in which Paul shifts from discussing his own suffering to the suffering of his audience in their work for Christ. Two crucial themes emerge in Philippians 1:27, a Christ-like manner of life and unity. Believers are called to display outstanding conduct and remain united despite the hard-hearted opposition and suffering that they face for their faith in Christ.
Okay, Clyde?
From the Bible Study Guide, Paul uses two key phrases to highlight the type of connection that should characterize the relationship among believers. That is, one spirit and one mind. This language of companionship runs through the letter. In this context, Paul affirms that the Philippians would complete his joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. In Philippians 4:1-3, Paul hints that unity is crucial for the fulfillment of mission. Philippians 4:3 presents four compound words introduced by the Greek particle syn, spelled S-Y-N, which means with or together with.
So here's with this, with, look at all the different widths here.
Mm-hmm. And then, how do you say it? Syzygos, yoke fellow, or?
In other words, fellowship with, together with.
Yeah, yoke together. Silambano, literally take together, and sin athleo.
Sin athleo. Struggle along with.
Yeah, and synergos, fellow worker. Thus, Paul mentions women who labored with him in the gospel and also fellow workers, the King James Version, all of whom were involved in mission.
So it's important that Paul, even as he's in prison there, he's looking out. He says, all of you, keep working. Work together. Don't fight. Don't argue. Don't whatever. You've got a job to do, and try to do it. Okay.
Well,
Myra?
Satan has a strategy, And Bible Study Guide says, Satan's strategy is to divide and conquer. Disunity is deadly, Jesus said. If a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. Mark 3:25. Because unity is so critical to fulfill our mission to spread this God-given message, and Jesus' prayer in John 17 highlights the truth of God's word as one of the most important keys for unity. Our message cannot be separated from our mission or our unity. All three stand or fall together. If one of these three keys is missing, we cannot succeed. However, if we have all three in place, there is nothing to fear. We need not be in any way terrified by the opposition. Satan is a defeated foe. Even if we should be put to death for our faith, nothing can harm us if we become followers of what is good. The devil is powerless to stop an onward march of God's truth. There's several texts in there.
And once again, we want to remind ourselves, our onward march, if we're faithful, is a death knell for Satan.
Yes.
Mark 3:25, if a family divides itself into groups which fight each other, that family will fall apart. Revelation 12:17, the dragon was furious with the woman, off to fight against the rest of her descendants, all those who obeyed God's commandments and are faithful to him, faithful to the truth revealed by Jesus. So here's the ways in which we need to stay together. Philippians 1:28, don't be afraid of your enemies, always be courageous, and this will prove to them that they will lose and that you will win, because it is God who gives you the victory. And then Matthew 10:38, those who do not take up their cross and follow in my steps are not fit to be my disciples. These words were spoken quite early in Christ's ministry. What did the disciples think he was talking about? They had not the faintest idea that Jesus would end up on a cross. What does it mean in 2026 to take up one's cross? Are we ready? Remember that Paul said everyone who wants to live a godly life in union with Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Could persecution possibly involve people in our day? And we don't have time to look at this now, but there, if you follow that link right there, there are people now, it's becoming more and more common for people to be persecuted and actually to die in our day because they stand up for the truth. And that's a challenge for every one of us. Let's pray. Our kind and loving Father, we thank you so much for the privilege we have of studying your word, of learning this truth and realizing that even if we should die, it's not the end of our lives, because you have a plan for us to live forever. May that blessed day come soon, is our prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.